I'd like to thank God for allowing us again to meet today. Today we're going to talk about one of the parables that Jesus spoke about. And that's found in Matthew chapter 13, from verse 24 to 30. But before I go there, I'd like to read to you. I need something to drink, if you can have it. I think it's my nervous system. I need something to drink. I'm going to read something from the book Great Controversy. So for those people that don't know what this book is, this book was written by Ellen G. White. She is one of the founding mothers of this church. So it's one of the books. She wrote so many books and articles and letters and manuscripts that were compiled together. And it's the things that she wrote are one of the things that has helped this church to be what it is today. And so, as we are going to talk about something that's happening in the future, I'm going to use some of the things that she wrote because we believe that it was inspired. I've heard that there's some people that would not want some of the things that she wrote to be read on the pulpit, but you know, it's just like you go to a Roman Catholic church and you say to them, if you want my membership, don't read the catechism. Do you think that's right? Do you think they'll stop reading so they can have your membership? Nobody has an answer. So today we're going to read some of the things that she wrote. Thank you. Because it's pertaining to the future. I'm going to read to you before we go to our scripture reading. What she wrote in the book Great Controversy. Actually, if some of you need to read, we've got DVDs and CDs out there from one of the books that she wrote, The Desire of Ages. It's out there, which you can get for free. And see for yourself and hear what she wrote in those books. I'm going to read from the book Great Controversy, page 490. It says, solemn are the scenes connected with the closing work of the atonement. Momentous are the interests involved therein. The judgment is now passing in the sanctuary above. For many years, this work has been in progress. Soon, no one knows how soon, it will pass to the cases of the living. In the awful presence of God, our lives are to come up in review. At this time, above all others, it behooves every soul to heed the Savior's admonition. Watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Therefore, if thou shalt not watch, I'll come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Father God in heaven, we thank you. This time as we dig into the truths that you wrote for us, as we dig into the scriptures, we ask that your spirit be with us and that you soften our hearts today that we may receive your word. For in Jesus we pray, amen. So the book of Matthew chapter 13, it tells us that one day Jesus came out of the house. We're not sure what house. But when he came out of the house, the Bible says that he went into the ocean by the seaside. And when Jesus went by the seaside, I think word got out that Jesus was where? By the seaside. And so people began to come. And before you know it, there was such a large crowd that Jesus had to get into a boat to begin to teach them. And the Bible says that when he got into the boat, he opened his mouth and he began to teach them in what? In parables. And everything that he said, the Bible, he says he was speaking them in, he was teaching them in parables. And people were just looking at each other and thinking, what is he talking about? The Bible says that, goes on to say that, then the disciples came to him and tried to admonish him and say, Master, the people are not understanding what you're saying. You keep telling them in parables, but they're not getting what you're saying. And what did Jesus say to them? Today we are going to be interacting. What did Jesus say when the disciples came and admonished him? What did he say? Everybody's speaking like they're opening their eyes. Okay. Speaking, you put your head down to speak.
He said the parables are good for those people with a good inner disposition so that they can understand the word of God. Those only with a good inner disposition.
So he said, basically, in summary, he was saying, exactly, I'm speaking in parables because, actually, he was quoting Isaiah. He said, I don't want them to understand it because it's no use. I would rather speak in parables so they don't get it. That's exactly the point. And the disciples, and the Bible says one of these parables, which we are going to discuss today in Matthew 13, verse 24, is the parable of the wheat and the tares. And I'm going to read it again. Another parable he spoke forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So Jesus says that here the kingdom of heaven was like a man who had like a field, a farm, and he sowed good seed of wheat. And at night, an enemy came, and what did he sow? He came and sowed tares. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. 27 says, so the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. And the servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them up in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, so the parable here is saying that when the grass grew up together with the wheat, his servants came to him and said to him, didn't you just only plant the wheat? How come there are tares also in the field? Can we go and uproot them? And what did he say to them? Nah, don't uproot them. Because whilst you uproot them, you also uproot the what? That makes sense, doesn't it? And he said, no, but here's what I'm going to do. Right? At the time of the harvest, I'm going to send who?
Reapers.
The reapers. And they will, what are the first thing that they're going to do? Take out the tares. Now, that's where we need to pay attention now. I don't know if you have ever had a field or a farm. When you go to harvest, do you take out tares at harvest time? What do you take out at time of harvest? The good crop, right? But Jesus here, and I'm sure you've read this parable many times, but let's pay attention. It says here, I'll send the reapers, And what is the first thing they're going to do again? Take out the tares and put them in bundles and burn them up. Now, if you read the if you go on further, it says that the disciples, I think they sat down together and tried to discuss this amongst themselves, but it didn't make sense. And I don't think it would make sense to you either. That at the end of the harvest, you take the tares first, and he emphasized that. He said, they will bundle the tares first. Now, the disciples came to him. After Jesus sent the multitudes away, in verse 36, the disciples came to him, saying, Master, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Because it didn't make sense to them. What kind of a harvest is that? That you remove tares before the crop. And he said from verse 37, he answered and said to them, now we need to pay attention to the, now he's breaking down the parable. He that sows the good seed is who? Son of man, okay? That's clear. The field is the what? It's the world. Actually, if you read from the Spirit of Prophecy, it says, Christ says it's the world, but we must understand to mean the what? The church of God. The field, in other words, is the church of God, which Christ put the good seed in, correct? It says, and the good seeds are the what? Children of the kingdom, which are the Christians. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Is that clear? Okay. So they are children of the wicked one in the church of God. Is that correct? That's what he's saying here. Is that right? And then he says, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the what? And then he says, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Now pay attention. The Son of Man will send out his angels. Now, is he coming with them? No, right? He is only what? Sending the angels. And then he says, and they will gather out of his kingdom, which is the church, all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. I don't know if you have read this parable, but no wonder the disciples came to me and say, can you explain to us? Because this doesn't make sense. Christ here says to them, at the end of the age, not at the time of the end, but during that period of the end of the age, one day Christ is saying he's going to send angels into his church. Now, it's not me who is saying this, right? And he's saying that the angels are going to remove first the what? The weeds out of God's church and put them in bundles to burn them. And then he says here that there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then he goes on to say in verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Which kingdom of their Father is this? Is this in heaven or still down here? It's down here, right? Because he's saying that he's going to send his angels into his kingdom, and we agreed that it's the kingdom of God is down here, which is the church, or the his subjects, which are the Christians that do his commandments, correct? And Christ said he will send angels into that kingdom and remove the tares. And once he removed the tares, and bind them for burning, then those that remain in the church are going to do what? They are going to shine. Now, this is not a new teaching. This is something that was written a long time ago. Now, when I read this, I was also perplexed, just like you. But I want you to show you that this is no easy parable. First Peter 4, verse 17 says the judgment must begin at what? The house of God. And he says, if it begins at the house of God, What more about the world? Now, what judgment was he talking about if it's not this judgment? In Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his day and what? The person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prosper. Whatever they do, prosper." Now listen to 4 and 5. It says, "Not so are the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous." Now this is not talking about heaven. It's talking about one day, the Bible is saying there's going to be a day when the church of God shall be composed by only the righteous. Because God would have removed the tares from his kingdom. Now you say, wow, yeah, that's what I said too. Zechariah 14 verse 21 says something here. It says, "Every cooking pot in Jerusalem and in Judah will be holy to the Lord of hosts. And all who sacrifice will come and take of them the boil in them. And there will be no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts in that day." Zechariah is saying that there's going to be a day when there shall not be a Canaanite in the house of Lord of God. Hosea 2, verse 14. Now, we're trying to find out, why does God leave the righteous in his church and take out the tares? Because he said here in verse 43 that the righteous shall do what? They shall shine after the tares have been removed. I want to read you what early writings from Ellen White, page 118, say. "I saw the third angel." Because here she's talking about the tares. That's why when we read this, we're going to go to where we see where she's linking this with the tares. She says, "I then saw the third angel," said my accompanying angel, "fearful is his work, awful is his mission. He is the angel that is to select the wheat from the tares and seal or bind the wheat for the heavenly garner. These things should engross the whole mind, the whole attention." She said in early writings, page 118, that she saw the Lord, the angel that is to separate the wheat from the tares. She said, "Awful is his mission, and he is the angel that is to select the wheat from the tares and seal or bind the wheat." Now, we want to go and see what this angel, what is she talking about here. If we go to, where in the Bible do you find this sealing? Where she's talking about the separation of the wheat is the sealing of God's children. Where in the Bible would you go if you were studying?
Revelation.
What chapter? We have a brother who reads here. Revelation chapter 7. Let's go to Revelation chapter 7 and try to figure out what we are being told here. In the book of Revelation chapter 7, there's the sealing of God's people. I know I'm running out of time. There's so much to talk about, but I have to move fast. In the book of Revelation chapter 7, John says, "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, and the sea on any tree." So John here is seeing a vision, and he sees four angels holding what? The four winds of the earth. And we are told that these winds represent strifes and famines and all the calamity that's going to happen in the world. And he says, "Then I saw another angel," that's a fifth one, "ascending from the east. Now, if it says ascending from the east, remember Christ said, as the lightning shines from the east to the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. So this angel is coming from heaven, and he says, and he had this, the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Do you hear this? Do you see the link? And it says, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And if you go down, it begins to say that 12,000 were sealed from Reuben, from Simeon, and it goes on further and further. And you, as you know, one of the tribes of Israel was left out. Which tribe was that? Dan, and was replaced by? All right. So as you read, you find out that 12 tribes, each 12,000 were sealed from each tribe. And I know a lot of people have always argued, was that literal number? Was that spiritual? But you know, I heard that when our church was beginning in the 1800s, it was clear that this number was a literal number. But as the church began to grow, people began to wonder, oh, okay, this number is too small. Where am I going to be? And so people began to doubt and say, oh, is this literal? And even up to now, I think people still try to figure out if this is a literal or figurative number. But I'll show you what some of the things that Ellen Wright concerning this number. Now, so we hear that these servants are sealed before the time of trouble, which is represented by the winds that were being held, correct? So these are sealed before. And John here said, did John see them here? Did John see the 144,000 here in Revelation chapter 7? No, he didn't see them. What did he say? He just heard. He didn't see it. He didn't see the number, but he was told that 144,000 have been sealed, and each tribe has 12,000 sealed from them. Now we are going to go back to this to see what I was telling you about. Revelation 14. Now the last day events, page 180. Like I told you, I'm going to read quite a little bit from Spirit of Prophecy. The church may appear as about to fall, but it does not fall. While the sinners in Zion will be sifted out, the chaff separated from the precious wheat, this is a terrible ordeal, but nevertheless, it must take place. Do you hear that? It says the church may appear to be falling because it has got the wheat and the tares, but she says while sinners remain in Zion, this will happen. But the chaff will be sifted out. And she says, this is a terrible ordeal, but it must happen. I'm not, go find out. Last day events, page 180. She says, this will happen, and it's going to be a terrible ordeal. I don't know how exactly it's going to happen, but you can think, you have the mind to think. It says, now she says in Testimonies to Ministers, page 445. You can write that down if you want to go study it. She says, this sealing of the servants of God is the same that was shown to Ezekiel in a vision. She says, John also had been a witness of this most startling revelation. So this sealing is not a fun thing. This is a startling. She says, she uses the word awful, startling. She's saying that this same sealing that John was shown was also shown to Ezekiel in a vision. Now, who knows where Ezekiel saw a vision of the sealing? What Ezekiel, what chapter is that? Nine. Chapter 9 of Ezekiel. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 9 then. And find out what's happening. We're trying to dig deep here and try to figure out what Ezekiel did see. And if you go on to Ezekiel chapter 9, you see that Ezekiel was shown more than what John here sees. Right? Ezekiel chapter 9, there's a sealing of God's people. He said, "Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, 'Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand.'" And now this is a continuation of from chapter 1. And he says, "Suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub, where it had been to the threshold of the temple." Now, when Ezekiel is seeing this vision, he's seeing something, you know, things kind of coming up together. And to the point where he sees the glory of God coming from the midst of the cherub. I wish I could expound on that. "And he called to the man clothed with the linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, 'Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it.' To the others he said in my hearing, 'Go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary.' So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Then he said to them, 'Defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out,' and they went out and killed in the city." Do you see what's happening? Now Ezekiel is seeing the same vision we are told. And when Ezekiel sees this vision, after the sealing was done, what happened? The angels with the destroying weapons followed after him. When he came to him and said, "I've done everything you have commanded me to do," then he commanded those angels who had the destroying weapon, and they began to slay old and young. And we are told here that this vision which John sees is the same one. Remember, it says this is an awful ordeal, but nevertheless it must do what? It must happen. In the book Testimonies to the Church, volume 5, it says, "The class who do not feel grieved over their own spiritual derision, nor mourn over the sins of others, will be left out without the seal of God." The Lord commissions his messengers, the men with slaughtering weapons in their hands, "Go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children, women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary." Then they begin at the ancient men which were before the house. Here she adds and says, here we see that the church, the Lord's sanctuary, was the first to feel the stroke of the wrath of God. Do you remember, a lot of you believe that there's going to be the wrath of God. God is going to pour out plagues in the world, correct? And people shall have boils and they shall wail and cry. But here we are being told that this judgment is going to have to start at the house of God first before probation is extended to the world. And he says here, the ancient men, they began at the ancient men which were, it said, God had given great light, and who had stood as guardians of the spiritual interests of the people had betrayed their trust. Now, why, like we read earlier on, that this sealing or this removal of the tares from the church, it says the owner of the field said that he's going to leave out the tares still in the field, right? I think if you have a farm and you leave your crop in the field and you remove the tares, what does that imply? You still want the crop in the field, correct? Do you think that would imply if you remove the tares and you leave out your crop in the field, you still want the crop in the field, either to grow or to ripen? You know, do you want something? You still want some growth in there. So if Christ is saying here that he's going to send out his angels. And the spirit of prophecy took us to the ceiling of Revelation 7 and Ezekiel chapter 9. And we see what happens to those that are not sealed. And we are told that this is an awful ordeal, but nevertheless it must happen. Why would God want to leave people in the church, his children? What do you think would be the reason for leaving them in the church still? So they can spread the word out. What could be another reason, or if anybody thinks otherwise? Why would God remove the tares from the church and leave the righteous in the church? To spread the loud cry. Thank you, amen, my brother. Now, I know for others, the loud cry is another Adventist language which needs its own explanation. But here is the thing. I want you to hear what Isaiah says, referring to those that are going to be sealed. Isaiah 4 verse 2 says something about this, about those that are going to remain in the church. Isaiah 4 verse 2 says, in that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of survivors in Israel. What survivors in Israel is he talking about? Remember what we read in Ezekiel chapter 9? And here Isaiah is saying that one day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful. And he said the pride and the glory of the survivors. Now you need to pay attention to that. The survivors in Israel. Those who are left in Zion. You hear that? Who remain in Jerusalem will be called holy, and who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. The Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and spirit of fire. The Lord will create over all Mount Zion and all over again, and over those who assemble there, cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. And you know where he's referring that from the desert. And he said, it will be a shelter and a shade from the heat of the day, and a refuge and a hiding place from the storm. Spirit of Prophecy, Great Controversy, page 612. You know, I'm switching Bible and kind of letting a Spirit of Prophecy lead us into the Bible, so you know we are reading both. And it says here in Great Controversy, page 612, servants of God with their faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration will hasten from place to place to proclaim the message from heaven. By thousands of voices all over the earth, the warning will be given. Which warning is this? What warning do you think these people are going to be proclaiming now? Come out of here, my people. Babylon is fallen. This is the message that they are going to be repeating. And it says, miracles will be wrought, the sick will be healed, and signs and wonders will follow the believers. Satan also works with lying wonders. During that same time, Satan is also going to go to God and say, I also need to do miracles because you are doing miracles with your people. And the saying, even bringing down fire from heaven in the sight of man. It's going to be a contest. And it says, the inhabitants of the earth will be brought to take their stand. So on either side, there are going to be miracles. Satan also and his angels and the people that he's going to use, false prophets, they are going to do miracles and wonders during that time. But here we're told that people will have to take a stand and see what is truth and what is error. I want to read some of the verses in the Bible that talk about what also these people are going to do. If you go to Isaiah 66, verse 19, it says, and I will set a sign among them. I will send those that escape of them unto the nation. Escape of what? What do you think these people that escape are? What if they escaped? God says that those that escape, I will send them to the nations, to Tarshish, to Pul and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off. Now pay attention to this. And he says, that have not heard my name, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. The people that escape. He says he's going to send them to the far off lands for people that have not heard the glory of God, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. It says there in verse 20, and they shall bring your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and litters, upon mules and upon sweet beasts, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem. Do you see what's happening here at the end of time when these people that escape what we have been told are going to go about and preach the word of God and preach to the Gentiles? Prophet and Kings, page 725. Clad in the armor of Christ's righteousness, the church is to enter upon her final conflict. Fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and a terrible as an army with banners. So this is quoting from Songs of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 10. The church is to go forth into all the world, conquering and to conquer. Now, if you go to the... I'm gonna skip a lot of things that I've written here for the sake of time, which the Isaiah spoke about in great lengths about this end of time, people that are going to go to preach the word of God. Let's go to the book of Revelation chapter 14. Here John, remember in Revelation chapter 7, John saw the 144,000, but he didn't see them. Now, in Revelation chapter 14, we see John again referring to the 144,000. But this time, let's read it. Then I looked, and behold, a lamp standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Now John had a chance to see them. Because I've heard people argue and say, okay, John didn't see the 144,000, so it's a symbolic. But here in Revelation 14, it clearly says that John saw the 144,000 standing on Mount Zion. And the lamp with him, and having his father's name written on their foreheads, and I heard from heaven, a voice from heaven says, okay, now we're not going to read all that, but I want us to go to one of the things that John was allowed to see here about what the work of these sealed people are going to do. I'm going to go to Revelation chapter 14. From verse, I want to see where the great mouth should, where John sees the great mouth should. I need to show you something here. In Revelation chapter 7, now we're going to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. It says, after the sealing now, John says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands. Now, is this the same group, the 144,000 and the great multitude? Yes. You say it's the same group. Anybody else who thinks these are two different groups? Otherwise, it's me only. I can stand by myself. I think these are two groups, and I think it's clear. He sees the 144,000 in Revelation 14. He heard about it in Revelation 7. Now here it's saying that now he sees after these things, now he's seeing a great multitude. Now, where are these great multitudes coming from? First of all, they're coming from Great Tribulation. Were the 144,000 sealed from the Great Tribulation or before? Was it after or before? They were sealed before. Remember, it says, hold the winds before so we can seal them. But these are coming from where? The great time of trouble, right? And it says here they were coming from, what kind of people were they coming from? Multitudes? All nations. But how about the 144,000? Where were they sealed from? Do you see that there are two different groups here? And there are so many other differences that you see here about these two groups. The other one is coming from the Israelite. Now, we don't have time to talk about who an Israelite is. I have the verses here, but I know we don't have time. These people are going to be sealed. We are told that Christ is going to send his angels there. He's going to seal them from the church of God. And from Revelation 7, John calls them Israelite. Remember when Philip brought Nathanael to Christ, and Christ saw Nathanael, what did Christ say to Nathanael? A true Israelite indeed, in whom there's no one. And actually, if you see here, you see that the 144,000 are being described as the same. They didn't have any guile in them. Neither were they defiled by what? What did women represent here? The other churches in the world, they're saying that these 144,000 were coming from a pure church. They were not defiled by the women from the rest of the world, correct? But how about the great multitude? Do you think they're coming? They're also pure and coming from an adulterated church? No, they're coming from the rest of the world. They're coming from the whole. That's why the Bible says here, when he saw the second angel, it says, Babylon, Babylon is fallen, right? Now, in Revelation chapter 18, if you know Revelation chapter 18, what did John see in Revelation chapter 18? In Revelation chapter 18, we see John seeing another vision of an angel that came from heaven with power and great glory. And he stood on the earth, and the whole earth was what? Was lighted by his glory. And what did he repeat, if you remember well? Which angel's message did he repeat, even though he added some other things? The what? But which one in specifically which message did he specifically repeat? Right. If you go to Revelation 7, which angel said that? Second angel said, Babylon, Babylon is fallen. Now, we are told in Revelation 18, another angel also he sees coming from heaven with power and might. And here is repeating the same message that was being said by the three angels. And specifically, more specifically, the second angel. And then he added up other things. Now, what does this fourth angel represent? What message is this now? Because, this is not an actual angel. This is a message. Who do you think is preaching this message now that is going to light the whole world? The 144,000. Now, like I said, I'm not going to read everything I have here because we can take 2-3 hours. But here's what I'm trying to say. In one of his parables, Christ spoke about a man who went to the marketplace, right? And when he got to the marketplace, he saw men standing idle. And he said, hey, do you want to work in my field, in my vineyard? What did they say? Yeah, nobody's hired us, take us. And they agreed on a price, correct? How much money did they say he was going to give them? 1 denarii? Okay, and so they went. And he said he went early in the morning. And then on the third hour, did he go again? What hour did he go again? The third hour, he goes back to the market. And what did he say to them? Why are you standing idle? Do you want some job? They say, yeah, nobody has hired us. And they went. What hour did he go again? After the third hour, what hour did he go back to the field? Anybody knows? What hour did he go? After the third hour, what hour did he go back to the field? He went after the third hour. He went there back to what hour? Okay, he went back on the sixth hour. How many hours are in between? Okay, what hour then did he go back? He hired those and they came and he goes back. What hour did he go back? The ninth hour. Then after the ninth hour, what hour did he go back? After the ninth hour, now, how many hours are between the ninth and the 11th? Why do you think he went back only after 2 hours before the other one had done their 3-hour interval? Why did you go to hire another set of laborers when these have not done their 3-hour batch? What do you think that parable stands for? Is it just a story? about somebody just hiring laborers and right. You are partially right. So here's what we are told by inspiration. Those 2 hours, those 11th hour workers, remember it was on the 11th hour before the sun goes down. He went back because the ninth hour workers could not finish the job because they had tears in them. So they were being pulled aside. They couldn't finish the job on time. So he had to go back and hire the 11th hour workers. Now, you remember the story goes on to say that when it was time to pay them, which ones did he pay first? Right. That's exactly what's going to happen at the end of time. The Bible says that the 144,000 are going to be sealed for eternity. They will not taste death. That's why they are being paid first before everybody else. Do you see the link? The 11th hour workers are the 144,000. God, the Bible says they are sealed for eternity. They will not taste death. They are represented by the 11th hour workers who come and get paid. The 144,000 are paid eternity before Abraham and Daniel and all those people. That's what the interpretation of this is. So what am I saying here? That the reason why God has to go back is because the 11th hour workers are represented by the hiring of by the 144,000 who will not taste death, or and God is going to be with them. Let me close here because there's so many parables I can use to compare this, but I'm going to just read Spirit of Prophecy here from the book Spiritual Gifts, Volume 2, page 229. Before we close. It says, young and old, God is now testing you. You are deciding your own eternal destiny. Your pride, your love to follow the fashions of the world, your vain and empty conversations, your selfishness are all put in the scale. And the weight of evil is fearfully against you. You are poor and miserable and blind and naked, while evil is increasing and taking deep root. It is choking the good seed which has been sown in the heart, and soon the word will be spoken, and the word will be spoken to the angels of God concerning you, as was concerning Eli's house, that your sins shall be purged with sacrifice no more. Many I saw were flattering themselves that they were good Christians who have no single ray of light from Jesus. They know not what it is to be renewed by the grace of God. They have no living experience for themselves in the things of God. And I saw that the Lord, now listen to this, what she says she saw. She said, I saw the Lord was whetting his sword in heaven to cut them down. What is whetting? Whetting. Sharpening. She said she saw the Lord sharpening his sword in heaven to cut them down, the lukewarm. He said, all that every cold, lukewarm professor could realize the clean work that God is about to make among his professed people. Now, that's not me. If I'm misinterpreting this, correct me. He says, dear friends, do not deceive yourself concerning your condition. You cannot deceive God, says the true witness. I know thy works. The third angel is leading us, people, step by step, higher and higher at every step. They will be tested. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.